Morning, church. I would invite you to grab a copy of God's Word, a Bible, either on your phone or physical copy, and turn with me to Psalm 119. We're going to be continuing our series in Psalm 119, which Pastor Gene started last week, and he did such a good job explaining to us that Psalm 119 is so much more than a psalm. It's an acrostic poem. He explained that really, really well. Last week, he covered the first section of the psalm, the first 8 verses. And this week, we're going to be speeding things up a little bit more. We will be covering the second, third, and fourth sections of Psalm 119. You don't get through 176 verses by going slowly. So we're going to do that this morning. I'm really excited to be with you guys this morning. Now, this morning, I came here to church with my fiance, Madeline. She is amazing. She's wonderful. And yesterday, I have to say, it was a pretty big day for both of us. We both accomplished something, each one of us, that was really, really important. It was monumental in our lives. Yesterday, she ran the Richmond Marathon, which is just impressive. I don't know how she does it. She's amazing. And I managed to stop at every party zone along the way that they had set up. It really took a lot. I'm impressed that I made it all the way through. But needless to say, yesterday was an amazing day for us. Now, in our relationship, she is clearly the runner. And you can see that by looking at us. You can especially see that by watching us run together. Because when I first met her, I heard that she ran marathons for fun, and I just didn't understand what was going on or why she would do that to herself. And I started talking to her and getting to know her a little bit more, and one thing you'll come to realize if you talk to me on the side is I am head over heels for her. And so needless to say, very quickly, I started lacing up my running shoes, and I was ready to go out with her. And we started running together, and as we started, it was just a mile or two at a time for me. I wasn't trying to take it too far. I would usually call her up and see how far she was going to run, and then I would join her about 80% of the way through her run so that I could finish with her and I could be there to encourage her through the hardest part. But one of the things that I started to realize as we started running was she gave me one piece of advice. And this piece of advice, I think, is not only applicable to running, but it's also applicable to our passage this morning. Every time I'd be running, my natural tendency, I didn't even realize this, but my natural tendency was to look directly at the ground, to always be scanning the ground for obstacles right in front of me to make sure my feet are going to land in a safe spot and my feet are going to be somewhere where they can be firmly planted. And I didn't realize that I did that, much less did I realize that that was not a good thing to do while you're running. And so a couple times, second or third time we were running together, she said, "Christian, why don't you lift up your eyes and why don't you look straight ahead while you're running?" Because when you look straight at the ground right in front of your feet, you're constantly worried about the next step. It's always, where is my next step going to be? And making sure that my next step is in a solid location. It's the entire time you're running, it's thinking about this next step, making sure and being anxious that this next step is going to get you where you want to go. But when you do that, when I did that, I was losing sight of the greater journey that I had. Not only was I losing sight of all the beautiful views that we had as we ran along the water, as we ran with the beautiful trees in the forest, I was also losing sight of the greater goal that I had. You see, my running turned into a step, a step, a step, a step, a step, rather than this larger goal, this bigger goal. I lost sight of the bigger goal in the midst of trying to worry about what was right in front of me. This morning, as I mentioned earlier, we are going to see the psalmist facing some difficulties in his life. And we're going to see how he uses God's word to respond to these difficulties. And my prayer this morning is that we would see something in God's word that encourages us to lean into God's word when we face difficult times. My prayer is that as we're studying, God would open our eyes to see wonderful things in his law, and that we would see that God's word is the rock on which we should build our lives, because it's based in God and his character and his faithfulness. So let's do that together. Let's go before the Lord in prayer one more time as we open his word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we are not able to understand your word rightly apart from you. We know that we're not able to see the beauties and the treasures that you have stored for us in your word if we try to do it speedily, hastily, and apart from your spirit. And so as we dive into your word this morning, Lord, we take a moment to pause and to really look to you. Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would lead us in our time this morning. As we look into your word, would you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law? We trust you, Lord. We love you, and we eagerly expect to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like I mentioned, Psalm 119, we're going to be starting in verse 9 this morning. Last week, Pastor Gene gave us the first 8 verses. This morning, we'll be starting in verse 9. But before we get to that, I want to just do a quick recap of what Pastor Gene covered last week, because I think When I read this psalm, I think that those first eight verses, that first section, sets the foundation for the rest of this psalm. I think that there's a principle that's being laid out in those first eight verses that we're going to see come up again and again and again as we look through Psalm 119. We can see it even in the first two verses. It talks about, blessed are those whose way is blameless in verse 1. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies in verse 2. There's this principle that Pastor Gene covered oh so well last week. This principle that those who look to God's word are the ones who are going to be blessed. That God blesses us when we live our lives according to his word. This morning, we're going to see, after the psalmist laid out that principle in the first section, this morning we're going to see what happens when he starts to try to live out that principle. We're going to see how it starts really smooth, and it seems like things are going pretty well, but soon into the psalm, it takes a really sharp downturn. What's happening as he tries to live out the principle that he laid out in the first eight verses, and we're going to be seeing that this morning. We see in this first section that we're covering this morning, it looks like the word Beth in your Bible. Starting in verse 9, this first section, it looks like the psalmist is going to be setting out a plan. So in the first section, he talked about how he wants to live by this principle, and now he's going to specifically start to make a plan about how he wants to carry this out in his own life. And we see that even in the very first verse of our section, verse 9 this morning. Follow along as I read. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the very next section of this verse answers that, by guarding it according to your word. So here, immediately after he set out this principle for following God's word and the faithfulness that God will have to you when you're faithful to him, in verse 9, we see this question, how can a man keep his way pure? And the answer, by guarding it according to your word. You see, if we're looking to live pure and holy lives as God calls us to, the first place that we should look is the promises that God gives us in his word. And this leads us to point number one on your bulletin this morning. God's word is our direction. God's word is our direction. The psalmist is looking for a way to follow this principle, to be the blessed man that verses 1 and 2 talk about. And in that, he realizes that guarding his way according to God's word is the way to do that. So after he gets the answer to his question in verse 9, we get into the next few verses of this section. And before I read it, I want you to notice something in these verses. He's going to start to set out this plan to live his life according to God's word, to guard his way, as he said in verse 9. But as he does this, every step of the way in these next few verses, every time he sets out a goal or something that he wants to do, he immediately goes to God and asks that God would help sustain him in that goal. It's really cool how he does this. Watch this interplay as we read the next few verses, starting in verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. So these three verses, he sets out some promises that he wants to make to God. Starts in verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. But then he asks God, let me not wander from your commandments. You see, he wants to seek God, but he knows that the only way he can seek God with his whole heart is if he asks God to help him not wander from God's commandments. In verse 11, we see something similar. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is the promise that he's laying out, the plan that he's laying out. And then into verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Every step of the way, he knows that he can make these plans and he can try to do these things all he wants, but unless God is in it, it's not going to be successful. Unless God is in it, it is not going to be successful. And this is point A on your bulletin, right under number one, make plans with God. When we make plans for God's word to be our direction, we should be making those plans with God, inviting God into those plans. Dare I say it, asking God to help us discern even what type of plans we should be making. We should be inviting God into that process, relying on God just as the psalmist is here in these verses. Now, imagine with me if your life looked like this. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Imagine if you and I lived lives that were perfectly guarded according to God's word. What would that look like? What types of changes would we have to make to guard our life according to God's word? It's a simple question, but it's one that we could ponder on and think about for days, weeks, months, and years. How can we live lives that are guarded according to God's word? There's a couple that I know of. I know them personally, actually. There's a couple that I know, and they have a rule in place. It's just one small rule, but it helps them to guard their way according to God's word. And it's so impactful to me whenever I hear it because it's something so simple, but they use it to help them live lives like this. They call it the two-week rule. And it's whenever they come together and they want to make a purchase that's more than $1,000, regardless of what it is, whether it's for the business that they own or whether it's for their house or whether it's for one of their kids, whenever they want to make a purchase of more than $1,000, they put it on hold for 2 weeks. And during those 2 weeks, they pray together about this purchase. They pray separately about this purchase, but they make sure that they are not going to act quickly until they've asked God to guide them. And then when the 2 weeks are over, the only time when they actually go through with the purchase is if both of them are fully convinced that this is what God is leading them toward. They have this two-week rule to make sure that we are not going to act hastily in anything that we do, but we're going to make sure that we're inviting God into our plans. It reminds me of a principle that we have actually just a few psalms later in Psalm 127. In the first two verses of Psalm 127, the psalmist gives us a very similar principle. He says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." These two verses are so rich. In the first verse, it's reminding us that whatever plans we have, they're only going to be successful if God is in them. It actually says that it's vain if God is not in it. If God hasn't gone before you, your actions that you're taking are vain. That's what this psalm is telling us about. And in the second verse, it tells us that knowing this, any late nights or anxious mornings that we have, we do it in vain if we're not inviting God into the process of our decision-making, inviting God into whatever actions we're taking that day. Again, take a second with me to imagine what your life would look like if we applied these principles to our lives. What would your life look like if every time you acted, you were sure that that's where God had wanted you to go because you had asked him? You'd spent days or weeks praying about it and inviting him into that process. What would your life look like if you were able to have some peace about decisions that you were making, especially really big life decisions, because you knew that God was in them and that God had clearly guided you to the point where you were at? Even if you're looking at this situation and from a worldly point of view, it doesn't make any sense how this could work. You know that God's led you to this point. Just like Moses on the shores of the Red Sea, he knew that God had led him to this point. And if God leads you somewhere, he's going to equip you to accomplish all that he's called you to do. This is the life that God has for us, that God wants us to live, but there's only one way that we can live it. That's if we're rooting our decisions and our actions and everything we do in God's word. Now, as we finish this section, we'll pick up back in verse 13. He's continuing to make plans for how he wants his life to look, to live according to God's word. He says, verse 13, "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." So up to this point in the psalm, verses 1 to 16, he's laid out this principle that he wants to follow, and he's even made a plan for promises that he wants to make to God, things that he wants to do to delight himself in God's word, to make sure that his actions are following God's word. But as we see in the next section, as we're going to see in just a second, this isn't going to last very long. As we know, when you live in this world and you try to live according to God's word, it doesn't last very long, calm, peaceful seas. You see, when we try to live according to God's word, the enemy wants to attack us. The enemy wants to distract us or to make us think that we're a failure, that our plans are never going to succeed. He wants to do anything he can to draw us away from God's word. And this is when the storms in life start to come up. We're going to see some of these storms come up in this next section. Now that he's made a plan to live according to God's word, this next section, we're going to see three quick things, and it's not in your notes, so no need to write it down. But he starts this next section, by relying on God. He starts to see victory and joy in the plans that he's making, and then at the end, he's going to start to see opposition. Worldly opposition, people and rulers coming in and opposing his plans. Through all of that, he leans on God's word. And I want us to notice that as we look in this section. But before we get to that, number two in your notes is going to give us a little preview to what we're going to see in this section. Number two, God's word gives us endurance. Through the difficult times in life, God's word gives us endurance. And we're going to see how he lives with endurance in this next section. Starting in verse 17, listen how he relies on God in these first few verses. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Think about what he just did. In the second section, he was making these promises and these plans to live according to God's word. And then immediately after that, he goes back to God, relying in God on prayer again. He's acknowledging that God is the only person who can make his plans successful. And this is letter A in our notes. I almost said number A. Letter A in our notes. We have to acknowledge our need for God. When I started working at Coastal Church in Yorktown about 2 years ago, there was a pastor that I had the blessing of working under. And verse 18 that we just read is one of the verses that he builds his ministry on. He taught me every time you go to God's word, whether it's a personal devotion, whether it's you're preaching God's word, whatever it is, always pray verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Because if we go to God's word thinking that we are going to be able to draw the wondrous things out, we're going to be sadly disappointed. God is the one who calls us to his word, but he's also the one who opens our eyes to see things out of his word. If we try to go to God's word all by ourselves, apart from God and his Holy Spirit, we are going to live a dry life, a dry Christian life where we are going to be the people who go to God's word and don't see anything of interest. We don't see anything that stands out to us. We're just going to read God's word, check it off the list, and that's that. Now, am I saying that if you've had a day like that, that you're doing it apart from his Spirit? Not necessarily, because I'll be the first to admit, I've had days where I go to God's word and I want to see amazing things out of his law, but I just don't. I've had days where my devotions are less exciting than others, but I've also had days where I go and I read his word and he's opening my eyes left and right to things that he wants to tell me or things that I need to tell to other people. God's word is so rich, and we are doing a great disservice if we try to go to his word without inviting him into the process. And so think about that as you approach God's word this week. How are you inviting God to open your eyes? Telling God, this is only going to be a fruitful time if you are in it and you are here present with me. We have to acknowledge our need for God. And if you think about it, acknowledging our need for God is really the heart of why we're all here. It's the heart of the gospel. You cannot be a Christian if you've never acknowledged your need for God, because the point of our faith is realizing that we aren't it, that we have fallen short, that we are short of his glory, that we cannot do the things or live the life that he's called us to live. We cannot do it apart from him. You see, we needed God to come down in the form of a human person, be Jesus Christ. We needed Jesus Christ to live a perfect life. We needed Jesus Christ to die on the cross and then to raise again on the third day, defeating sin and death. We needed Jesus Christ to open our eyes to see the beauty of the gospel in the midst of all the distractions in this world. We needed him to invite us into his family. Every step of the way in the Christian faith is acknowledging our need for God. And if we need God, and we need to know the things that he says to us, and if we have his word right in front of us, what type of a disservice would we be doing to ignore it? Or to read it at the part of the day when we're the most tired and the least able to pay attention? What sort of a disservice would we be doing to God if we did not put the utmost importance on his word? Now, am I saying that if you live your life and you're not reading God's word 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, am I saying that that's a failure of a Christian life? That's not what I'm saying. because God promises to give us what we need to face the day in his word. What I am saying is, if you live the Christian life expecting God to work through you, expecting God to equip you with what you need, expecting God to speak to you, and you take his word and close it and set it on the shelf and you never look at it, I'm saying that that would be a failure, a disgrace of a Christian life. I'm inviting you to open God's word, even if it's a chapter a day. Open God's word, expect him to speak to you, and know that his word has great treasures in store for us. So as we get to this point in the psalm, there's been lots of successes so far. He's been relying on God. He's been making these plans. And verse 20 is kind of the pinnacle of this success that we see. Verse 20, he says, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Now, I wish that I could stand here and tell you that my soul is always consumed with longing for his rules at all times. I wish that I could tell you that verse 14, which we read just a minute ago, is true of me. "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches." I wish that I could tell you every morning I wake up and the first thing that I want to do with no distractions is to read God's word. But all of us know that we have mornings when we wake up and we're distracted and our attention is elsewhere. We have mornings where we're more on for God, more ready and attentive to his word, and we have mornings when we're less attentive to his word. But it's important to make sure that we are regularly going to his word. Just like a person thirsty with a well, going to that well day after day after day, acknowledging that I cannot live this life if I do not have this well in my life. One of the other psalms has a beautiful verse, and I didn't put this on the screen, that's my bad, but a beautiful verse that says, "I pant for your word as much as the deer pants for streams of flowing water." That's always been the most vivid image in my mind, this deer who's been running or searching for food all day long, who's thirsty, going to the streams of water. That's how much we ought to desire God's word in our lives. We ought to desire it, verse 14, as much as we delight in all riches. This is not always true of me, but I hope that it is. I pray these verses over my life and over your lives. I hope that you're doing the same. Could we be a people who desire God's word as much as we desire all riches? But here's where we're going to see the struggles that he starts to face, the opposition that comes into his life. Look with me at verse 21. "You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." We see in this section, verse 23 in particular, there are people plotting against him. When he sets his mind and his intentions on following God's word and everything that he does, there are princes plotting against him, men in power who are trying to stop him from doing the very thing that God has called him to do. I know that we have experienced the same kind of opposition. We have experienced times where we were trying to do the thing that God called us to do, but it seemed like everywhere we turned, there were roadblocks or there were people trying to stop us. There were things that got in the way, obstacles that we had to overcome. I know that we can relate to the psalmist in this. And it's encouraging to me that in a chapter so full of God's word and the praises of what God has provided us, that God included moments like this. Because it'd be one thing to read a psalm about how great God's word is and everything goes perfectly. But it's so much more relatable for us to read a psalm of how great God's word is and in the middle of it, to see that princes are plotting against him when he tries to follow God's word. But in the middle of the opposition, what's his response? Verse 23, "Even though princes sit plotting against me," his response, "your servant will meditate on your statutes." When he faced opposition, his response was not to, "Oh, well, that must not have worked. Let me try something else." His response was to go back to the very thing that gave him life in the first place, the very thing that he wanted to base his life on, knowing that God is more powerful than anybody or anything that can stand in his way. And this leads us to the third section of our psalm this morning. The third section, as we get into this section, that last section, verse 2, or section, the second section we covered this morning, it showed us a little bit of opposition that he started to face. This next section is nothing like that. That pales in comparison to what he's going to face in this last section. He's desperately crying out to God. It starts in the very first verse, verse 25. He says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." Something is happening in his life that is so hard for him, so difficult for him to get through. It's testing his endurance and his strength and his faith. He says, "My soul clings to the dust." He's begging God here, "Give me life according to your word." This is number three on our bulletin this morning. God's word brings us life. God's word brings life. In the moments when we feel like life is fleeting, like we just cannot go on, we can't do it anymore, God's word is what brings us life. Now, if we look at verses 26 and 27, in the midst of this desperation that he has, he's meditating on the faithfulness of God. Look with me at verse 26. "When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." Brothers and sisters, when he faces the hardest of all challenges in life, "My soul clings to the dust," is what he says, he immediately turns to God's faithfulness. He reminds himself what God has done in the past for him, and how God is going to continue to sustain him regardless of what this world throws at him. That is amazing. And I don't know about you guys, I have a hard time doing this because in these moments where there's so many things going on in my mind and I just don't know if I can keep going, those are the moments when I'm least likely to turn back to God's word. Because, and I'll be honest with you, when we are at those moments where we're at our end and we just feel like we can't go on anymore, those are the moments when our guard is down. And whatever you've been pouring into your heart and your mind is what's going to come out in those moments. When you are at your end, what comes into your mind? What comes into your heart? What are you pouring into your heart and your mind? I'm sure you guys can relate to this. Whenever I'm doing something all day, the same task, hour by hour by hour, and then I go to lay my head down at night, when I close my eyes, whatever I was doing during that day is what the visions that come rushing back to me. It happened to me one time. I have grandparents who live in Michigan, and I drove back from their house. I drove hours and hours and hours all day long. I finally got home. I parked the car, went inside, went straight to bed. It was late. I wanted to go to bed. I closed my eyes, and what did I see except the landscapes rushing by me as if I was on the highway, the road signs and the cars that were zooming past me. I had been staring at it all day. That's what I'd been putting into my mind. And so when I closed my eyes, when I wasn't thinking about anything, that's what came to me. This is so representative of how when we pour things into our hearts, that's what comes back to our minds. My question for you this morning, what are you putting into your heart? What are you putting into your mind? What are those things that are going to come back to you in those moments? Paul knows this, and he tells this to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, he says, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." He says, "What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Two commands he gives them: think about these things and practice these things. Whatever it is that you want to come back to you in those moments, these are the things that you should be thinking about and the things that you should be practicing every day, day by day, even when it doesn't feel like that's what you want to be doing. When you have the discipline to go back to God's word, or have the discipline to sit down and say a few minutes of prayer to God, to commune with him for just a few minutes, you're training yourself that this is what's important to me. And then when I'm at my end and I can't go any further, I want God's word. I want God to be the thing that I'm thinking about and meditating on, the thing that comes back to my mind. We're going to close this section of scripture that we're reading, but I want you to see how he's continuing to go through struggles in this psalm. Picking up in verse 28, he says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame." I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. In this section that we just read, he's going through verse 28. He says it again, my soul melts away for sorrow. Something is causing him so much sorrow. And I think verse 30 really sets the tone for what he says in this section. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. When it came down to it and he was at his end and he had the choice of where to go and what to do, he chose faithfulness. And this is the last fill in the blank on your outline this morning. We ought to choose God in difficult times. We ought to choose God in our difficult times. And if you wait until the moment when it hits you to try to choose God, that decision is going to be very difficult. But if you train yourself day by day, this is what I want to choose. I want to choose God. I want to choose his word. Then in those moments, you've trained yourself that God is the one you choose. God's word is where you go. How are you preparing yourself today to choose God when those difficult moments come? You might be in those difficult moments right now. Maybe you have not prepared yourself very well and it's hard for you to look to God. It is not too late to start training yourself to choose God in difficult moments. Because we know Psalm 119 is telling us this both today and in the rest of our messages, that God's word gives us everything we need to face the challenges of this life. Everything. God is so gracious that he knows we're going to face difficulties and challenges in this life, but he does not let us face them alone. He gives us his word, which is full of encouragements. It's full of examples of people who have gone before us and walked this path. God's word is full of examples for us to follow, for people for us to look to, prayers for us to pray. God's word has everything we need to live this challenging life. The question is, are you going to accept it? God's given us this at our fingertips. Praise God that we live in a nation where we have it translated into our language and we can access it on our phones 24/7, whenever and wherever we are. God is offering us everything we need to face the challenges in this life. Are we going to accept it? I think of the parable that Jesus told of the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rock. I think of the rock that he built his house on was God's faithfulness. We, brothers and sisters, can build our house on the rock. And reading and meditating on and praying God's word is one of the ways that we do that. My prayer for us this morning, as we close, is what Paul says to Timothy about his own ministry in 2 Timothy 4:7. My prayer is that we can join Paul in saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and thank him for his word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've given us in your word. Lord, your word is a treasure trove. Lord, it gives us everything that we need to live the life you've called us to live. Lord, I pray that when we are facing difficult moments, for those who are facing difficult moments right now, who are in a place they've never thought that they would be, would you guide them to a place in your word that can show them how to lean on you in this moment. Lord, equip them with what they need. Show them the right verses, the right things in your word to help encourage them and to give them life. Lord, we know that your word gives life. I ask that in the moments when we are losing our lives, we're losing the battle, it feels like, Lord, we cannot go on one more step. I pray that in those moments, you would encourage us through your word. You would show us and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We praise you, and we want to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.